a fire broke out in a high-rise building. A man was trapped on the 10th floor, hollering out the window for someone to help him. While some called the fire department, others began to talk about what they could do. And after a quick discussion, it was decided that they would take a blanket that one of the tenants had, and holding the blanket, form a human ring around it so they could catch the man when he jumped. After quickly getting together, one of the tenants hollered to the man, "Jump and we will catch you." The man, afraid of jumping, hollered back, "I can't. I don't trust you." To which the tenant yelled back, "Hurry up and jump before you're burned up in the building. We will catch you." The man thought for a moment about what he should do and then hollered back, "Okay, I'll jump, but first put the blanket on the ground." Right. Okay. Didn't trust the people, but thought the blanket on the ground might work. Last week, I spoke to you, shared from my heart a little bit about this matter of trust. And one of the things I said to those who were here was, it seems as though we're living in times of significant distrust. In fact, it seems like almost every arena of life, trust is on the decline instead of on the increase. Last week, as I talked to you about trust, I said to you from a biblical perspective, trust is the verb of faith. Faith is like this noun that tries to define this notion of us seeing something that we determine to be reliable, trustworthy. And so we begin to have faith in that thing or person or whatever. But then trust becomes what we do. It's how we put that faith into action, whether we're actually going to step out, if you will, in faith. And so last week, I tried to example that to you with these chairs up here. And I said to you, or to us last week, that we may look at one particular chair and see that it is well built, looks to be reliable. I now have faith that that chair will hold me or support me. And so I take the next step, the action step of faith, and I entrust myself to the chair, right? We talked about that. I believe the chair will hold me. It will support me. It will keep me. The other chair we looked at last week was one I told you I found in the basement over at the church house. Some spindles are broken on it. The chair, the place where you sit, also has some cracks, some serious cracks in it. I already know, because I put it back together, that some of the spindles that hold the rocker part on the bottom aren't glued anymore. And so when you begin to check this chair out, you say to yourself, I don't have a whole lot of faith that that chair will hold me. I am concerned that if I entrust myself to that chair, it won't hold me up, it won't support me. And so instead of entrusting myself to the chair, I distance myself from the chair, I move away from the chair, believing that it's not a good alternative or option to put my faith in the chair. Now, I think the challenge, as I said to you last week, I'm just reviewing a little bit, the challenge that you and I face, especially as believers, is while living in a sea, in an ocean of distrust, we are called in Scripture to take all of our heart and trust God. Trust God wholeheartedly. And what I shared with you last week is I think the difficulty in that is how do you divorce yourself or how do you separate yourself from the various distrusts and anxieties that you might be trying to live with and somehow turn that switch off and turn unabandoned trust in God on. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in all of our hearts, right? But according to Proverbs, you could put that screen. I don't have the little pad up here today. I'm not sure where it's at. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, we look at our lives many times, I think, as like a pie. And a pie has various slices to it. We tend to break our lives up like this. The pie has various slices. One slice might be labeled work. One slice might be labeled, wife and family. One piece may be labeled recreation. And we divide our lives up that way. And in one of the slices of our life, we put God or we put religion or faith or whatever, and it's like we may be struggling with issues of trust and these other thing, and then we come to this piece and say, well, I'm going to trust God with all my heart. And what I'm suggesting to you right now is that I think it's a mistake while we do have different segments of our life, I think it's a mistake we make by saying that this is the only area that I'm called to trust God in. I think the way the pie should be is, yes, there's different segments, but all of it should be labeled God. Not one segment. All of it should be labeled God. And in regards to all those pieces of my life, I'm going to trust Him with all my heart. I'm going to trust Him for work-related things, occupational things. I'm going to trust Him for my marriage and family. I'm going to trust Him for my other relationships I have. I'm going to trust Him for my church, the church part over here. I'm going to trust Him with all of it. I'm not trying to isolate just my trust in this area and have distrust in the rest of my life. Last week I ended, thank you very much. Last week I ended with you in talking about a situation in John chapter 2 where after many people had saw the miracles that Jesus was doing, it tells us in that passage that they put their faith in Him. They began to follow Christ. And that's a good thing. We're not trying to push people away or get them to not put their faith in Jesus. But that same passage goes on to tell us that Jesus did not entrust Himself to them. He knew the level of their faith. He knew that their faith was really self-referential in nature. What I mean by that is that they were willing to have faith in Jesus as long as it benefited them. As long as He did what they needed Him to do, they had faith in Him. But the very next part of that passage, it tells us that Jesus began to talk to them about the cost. And whenever you hear cost, think difficult, think harder, think I may not like this. That's what cost means. Jesus began to talk to them about the cost of following Him. And then it says, many ceased to follow Him that day. You know, there is a song, I don't know if I told you this last week, but there is a song that has been going over and over and over in my heart in the last number of months. It's a song I used to sing way back going to church years, many, many years ago, and I haven't heard it sung in literally decades. But the song goes like this: though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And I think to myself, I don't know that we're living in moments and times like that. I don't know that we are. It's like, it's almost like this is a group effort we're doing here. And if I don't have some other people, you know, that I feel good about and, you know, are kind of snuggling up to me, you know, then I don't know if I want to follow, right? But in the olden days, the kind of faith that it seemed like different hymns and things were calling people to were the kind of faith that says, whether I feel it beneficial to me or not, I'm still going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that their faith was very shallow. Now, this lack of faith and the subsequent trust of faith led to a ceasing of fellowship between the two of them. Jesus, when it says there in that John chapter 2 that John tells us about their faith, then it says Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. Then in the next, towards the end of that same chapter, it's like many ceased to follow him. There came a parting of ways. They were no longer following him, and Jesus was kind of nowhere in sight in their world. The word for fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. Remember, here's where I'm headed. Faith should lead to trust. Trust leads to fellowship. Are you there? The word for fellowship is the word koinonia. Now, when we think of fellowship in church circles, we think of dinners together. We think of sharing a cup of coffee together. We think of maybe a small group setting. And in that, somehow, that has come to define what fellowship means to us. And I want to say to us that fellowship can certainly occur in those settings that I just described. But that's really not what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't about potluck meals or coffee. The word fellowship here in the Greek, koinonia, means an interactive, intimate, and by intimate, that does not mean sexual, it just means close, an interactive, intimate sharing of one's life with another. Fellowship, a coming together of sharing each other's lives. You get a good picture of this in the early church. When in Acts chapter 2 or 4, you read about the atmosphere of the early church. It says they came together regularly, enjoyed each other's company regularly. One would take from what he had and give it to another person. When you read that sense of what was going on, they were literally so tight with each other, it was like they were family. They were sharing each other's lives, each other's things with one another. An interactive, intimate sharing of one's life with another. But in order for fellowship to truly occur, there has to be trust. Remember the cone? Remember the cone? Last week I shared with you that when we have a sense of distrust towards someone or something, we put the cone out, right? And it's like we're saying, you're not going to get to me any closer than that. There is a wall right here. We've put the cone out and we said, I don't feel comfortable trusting you. If you do not trust, there will be no fellowship. There's no fellowship. You can go to all the potluck dinners you want. You can have coffee together. But there will be no sense of koinonia. You know, and then what happens is people just go through the motions. They go through the motions of trying to you know, worship God, trying to, you know, relate with people. But there's no, it's just a going through the motions. There's no true fellowship really taking place because there's a lack of trust. Now, there was a prayer. Please follow me. There was a prayer that Jesus prayed that you and I are the answer to. You know, we so often think that God is the one to answer our prayers, but there is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed that you and I get to answer. We are the answer to this particular prayer. It is found in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there just to make sure that I'm not speaking out of turn. Somebody check me on this. Jesus prays a prayer here in John chapter 17. And the thing that he prayed about specifically was that you and I as believers would be one. We would be one. Now, what I'm suggesting to us this morning is that oneness or unity is the fruit of fellowship. It is the overgrowth, it is the outgrowth of fellowship, koinonia. Now, please, I hope you're following me. In fact, I think I have it right here on this next slide. Faith leads to trust. Trust leads to fellowship, and fellowship leads to oneness or unity. Does that make sense? Yes. This is how it works. That's how God has arranged this thing. Now, this oneness or unity that Jesus prayed about needs to begin with our relationship with Him. That's where it has to start. Listen to what He said. Here's what he said. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, let me just be honest with you this morning. There is a oneness, a unity in the Godhead that you and I can't wrap our brains around. No, that's true. I mean, I'm telling you, you try to understand all this, it'll fry your brain. There is a oneness and unity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have that's beyond our understanding. But this week, do know about that they work in perfect unison with each other. We know that. The Father works in you, the Son works in unison with the Father with the Son, the Holy Spirit is there in the midst of that, doing His part in that Trinity relationship that they all have. But listen to what He says next. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they also be in us. That's about us, please, listen. That is about you and I having fellowship with God Himself. And the outgrowth of that, that they may be in us. That we're enjoying fellowship with the Godhead, specifically Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father. You and I are enjoying, we're in them, one with them, so that the world may believe that Jesus was sent. Now listen, You cannot have fellowship with God if you don't trust God. Okay? I can look at God. We're going to talk more about this in a second. But I can look, I can investigate God, and I can determine, like these chairs, is he reliable or not? And I can come to the conclusion from what I know about God, yes, he is reliable. But now I have to take that faith and put it into action, which is trusting him, right? Now if I take that next step of actually trusting him with my life, now I get to enter into this notion of fellowship. And as I fellowship with him, now there's a sense that I'm in him and he's in me. Does that make sense? So there is this vertical sense in which this trust gets played out. But then he goes on to say there is also a horizontal sense. Listen, let me find it here real quick for you in my Bible. Apparently I forgot to make a slide for this. Let me just read it to you. It's here in John 17. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. May they be brought to unity so that the world may know that you sent me. We get to have a significant role and part in answering the prayer that Jesus prayed, in trying to reveal to the world that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying right here. So this sense of oneness, this sense of unity, isn't just a vertical one. It is also a horizontal one. A fellowship with one another. You know, I meet people all the time and they say to me things like, I don't have to go to church to believe in God. That's exactly right. You don't. You don't have to go to church to believe in God. But if you want to answer Jesus' prayer, you need to be a part of a family of believers. And it's the place where our trust in God and our trust in one another gets exercised. I think I just lost you. John, the same one who wrote the gospel, also wrote three little letters towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He touched on this exact same thing in his letters when he said this, that we have the opportunity to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light and have fellowship this way. But we also, he goes on to say that in the way it's supposed to work is that as we're fellowshipping this way, we are then to be fellowshipping this way. Faith should lead to trust, and trust should lead to fellowship, and unity becomes the fruit of fellowship. Now, just this past week, I noticed some more rust on my truck. I was looking at my truck, kind of looking it over, and I was like, boy, there's some rust forming, some places I hadn't seen before. And I was reminded many years ago, I bought this can of stuff. I can't even remember what it was called, but it was marketed as rust inhibitor. In fact, this stuff they thought was like the miracle thing, I think, at the time, where you were supposed to spray it on rust, And the advertisement went something like this: it will turn the rust back into metal again. I'm going to tell you, if you live in Western New York, that stuff don't work. It don't work. But on the can, if you read the fine print, it said on the can that in this formula were various rust inhibitors. Rust inhibitors. There was stuff in the mixture that was supposed to come against rust, right? Well, I'd like to suggest to us this morning that in the same way that there are rust inhibitors, there are also trust inhibitors in our lives. Trust inhibitors. Things that are in the formula of our heart that keep trust from forming. For some people, when I talk, whether this last week or this week, when I talk about trust, for you, I might as well be asking you to climb to the top of Mount Everest without any equipment. Trusting for many people is very, very, very difficult. Amy, is that true? Resident counselor? Trust is very difficult. The wounds, the disappointments, the fears that govern many people's hearts make it difficult at best, impossible at worst, to trust. Fears of failing, fears of being rejected, fears of being used or abused, the constant effort at trying to please others and somehow feeling as fallen short in all of that, all contribute to the inability for trust to be formed. Without trust, it is impossible to truly experience fellowship. And without fellowship, you will not have the fruit of unity. When the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, what is being implied in all of that is, it's not just this shallow faith, that I believe there is a God. When it says without faith, what it's suggesting there is that without faith, trust, fellowship, unity, all of those things that are a flow out of faith, it is impossible to please God. If we carry around unhealed disappointment with God or others, trust will be hard to form. We must not let the hurts of the past affect our ability to trust in the present. I'm going to say that again because some of you missed it. We must not let the hurts of the past, I mean yesterday, or the day before yesterday, or a year ago, or 2 years, or 10 years, or 20, or 30, or 40 years ago, we must not let what happened yesterday affect our ability to trust today. Can I just say, we have all been affected by the brokenness in this world. I bet if we went around the room here this morning, if I had somebody raise their, I'm not going to do that, but I think we could all tell stories. I know we could all tell stories of being used, abused. We could all tell stories. We all have stories. We all have them. Some of those things happen outside the church. Some of those things happen inside the church, sadly. But we all have stories. The question becomes, how do we cultivate trust in an untrusting world? I just have 2 points. I struggled. They say you, as a good preacher, you need to come up with 3, 4, something like that. And I'm like, God, give me 3. I need 3. Give me 3. And I got 2. I got 2. I only got 2. And I don't want to make something up, right? I don't want to make this. Oh, I got to have 3. Give me 3. Okay, well, I'll figure something out here. I got 2. That's all I got for you. Number one, how do we cultivate trust in an untrusting world? How do we do that? How are we going to get to the place where we literally are comfortable and trusting God with everything about our lives? Number one, we must seek healing from our wounds. We must seek healing for our wounds. You will never, ever, ever, ever be able to trust as you should or as we should if we do not seek healing from the wounds we've incurred. I got to go personal for just a moment here. Do you know if it was about people saying and doing things that were hurtful and harmful, I'd have left the church a long time ago. A long time ago. Things get done, things get said. I've sat with many, many people over the years who've been hurt or wounded by something that's been done, something that's been said. And as I'm listening to them, it's like they're trying to have a license. It's like they're trying to get a license for no longer having to be in relationship with people. It's like I'm not going to be in relationship with other people because this has happened to me. And sometimes when I leave those conversations, I think to myself, maybe I should use that as a license. Once in a while, I do. I think to myself, if you get to use it, how come I can't use it? I mean, I've been hurt. Things have been said. Things have been done. Why can't I just say, I'm not fellowshipping with them anymore? Why? Because I still want to answer Jesus' prayer. I still want to be one of the answers to Jesus' prayer. And in order for that to happen, the first step I know I need to take is to cry out to God and ask Him to heal me from what those things that were done and said took place. I'm no different than you. I've got to go to God and say, God, that hurt. But I'm not just here telling you that hurt. I know you know that I know that hurt. What I'm here doing is asking you to heal my hurt and help me to let go of what was done or said. Because I know that if I can't get past whatever that is, I'll have no way of trusting you. And you know what? What starts to happen, if it happens often enough, and I can't trust you, and I can't trust you, and I can't trust you, you know what happens? You start saying, I can't trust anybody. I probably told you the story before of the wise advice that I got from some seasoned pastors when I first started doing this thing. I said, there were two guys, they were called my mentors. I was to meet with them and learn the ropes of ministry. First meeting with them, they said, I got two things to tell you. Number one, all people are stupid. Number two, don't trust anybody. Seasoned pastors many years in the ministry, giving advice to this young, didn't know what he was doing guy. All people are stupid. Do not trust anybody. I'm driving home from that moment, and listen, I might have been born yesterday, but I've been awake all day, you know what I mean? I'm driving home from that moment, and I'm saying to myself, that didn't sound right. There's something just not right about that. Many years later, as I'm thinking back about this advice that I received, which, by the way, I never met with them ever again, but I understood. At that moment, I'm thinking, why did they say that to me? But after you go along in the ministry for a while, aha! Now I know why they said it. But do you know what? They might have had some years in the ministry, but their effectiveness was all done. All done. All done. You know why? Because they couldn't enter into fellowship with people. There was no way they could have real fellowship with people. There was no sharing of each other's lives. Might have been some preaching going on. But there was no koinonia going on, because if you don't trust people, you can't have fellowship with each other. So all these many years, 30, I don't know what it is, 30-some years, have to keep going back and saying, Lord, some hurts here. Ouch, that hurt. I'm not just complaining. I'm here asking you to heal my heart. Because I know I still want to be an answer to Jesus' prayer. And that won't be able to happen unless you heal my heart. I'm almost done. Hold on. Listen, please hear me now. We have all had hurts and wounds. And when we get hurt, depending on how severe it is, obviously, but if I get hurt like this, the first question my wife asks, first question, I'm in a basement, I cut myself, first question my wife asks, for always, did you put Neosporin on it? Thank you, sweetheart. First question you ask, always. Did you cut yourself? Yep. Did you put Neosporin on it? First thing she says, always. 38 years of Neosporin. We buy it by the case, right? She always asks about Neosporin. I'm going to tell you something right now. God has a Neosporin for the hurts that you and I have. It's called forgiveness. You have got no chance of ever building trust with anybody unless for your hurts you allow him to put that Neosporin on your heart. I'm going to say no more about that right now. Trust and forgiveness are two different things. You can talk to Amy about that. But all I can tell you is there will be no trust without forgiveness. No forgiveness, no trust, no trust, no fellowship, no fellowship, no unity. And if there's no unity, we're not helping answer the prayer that Jesus prayed. We need to each take responsibility for our hearts and our hurts and cry out to God to see them get healed. Number two, I told you there's only two. We need to assess matters of character and integrity. We're talking about cultivating trust in an untrusting world. In Scripture, listen now, in Scripture, we are given permission to not trust an untrustworthy person. That's what it says in the Bible. You are not forced to trust an untrustworthy person. So what is it that we're exactly looking for? I wrote here in my notes, perfection. Do you say or do I say in my heart, I will only trust someone or something that is perfect? Good luck with that one. I would say to you today that those are unrealistic expectations. The only one that you will ever find or come to meet that fills that bill is Jesus Christ. The only one, ever. That's why we are called to trust him with all of our hearts, right? But when it comes to everyone else, we're not perfect. We will never be perfect. So when it comes to these matters of character and integrity, what we need to do is look at the individual party as a whole, as a person, as a big picture type situation, not random isolated incidents. I once was talking to a lady who was looking to get married to someone who, in my opinion, struggled with what I would call matters of integrity or character. I was surprised when she asked me what that meant. What character meant, what integrity meant. I was really surprised. I was like, well, okay, well, I'll try to answer your question. And in an effort to answer her question, I pointed to things like this: honesty, empathy, confidentiality, transparency. These are the types of things that go to one's character. On the whole, is a person honest? On the whole, do they care about other people? On the whole, are they true to their word? On the whole, do they spread gossip and dirt about other people? On the whole, are they open about their own weaknesses and shortcomings? These are things that we look to help understand where somebody is at in terms of character or integrity. When we're doing that, and going through our litmus test, if you will, what we should also be mindful of as we're assessing someone else's character, what we should also be thinking about is, am I all that? Is what I'm expecting of somebody else, am I all that? Am I honest all the time? Do I spread dirt about others? Can people trust my word? Because fellowship, remember, we're assessing how we can proceed ahead to enjoy fellowship and the fruit of unity with someone else. In order for fellowship to occur, it's the sharing of at least two people's lives with one another. I also want to point out at this moment that character should be used to measure. Character is what should be used to measure our trust in someone else, not opinions. We have gotten to a point. Now, I'm going to say this straight up. There are certain things, at least in terms of the body of Christ, there are certain things that we must believe, essential things, in order for us to enjoy the benefits of trust, fellowship, unity, so on and so on. There are some things we absolutely have to come around. And then there's this other, if you've been around here for many years, I taught this thing about the bullseye, the centric circles outside, the interpretations and then preferences and so forth and so on. Here's the problem. If you are only trusting people who think and believe exactly like you do, you ain't got many people besides yourself to have fellowship with. It's the truth. Even my wife and I think differently on some things, don't we? Yes. We have differing opinions. You know, it's interesting. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he says, there's bound to be differences among you. So our litmus test of our ability to trust should not be, it should be character first and foremost. Can I enter into fellowship with this person in terms of character? Not simply that we believe exactly all the same things. I want to close by mentioning how you and I, Heidi, you can go ahead and make your way to the piano or whatever they call that thing. I want to talk to you just in closing for 2 or 3 minutes. 5, 10. I'm just being honest. Trying to be a person of my word with you. Our trust should first and foremost be in God. I said to you at the beginning of our time, I said to you that we assess someone's reliability by kind of kicking the tires. Do you know what I mean? When you're looking to buy a car, you inspect the car. You look the car over. You check it out. You kick the tires to see if it's something you feel like you want to put your money into, your trust into. Right? The same is true with God. The way you come to develop a greater trust in God is to do a greater examination of who He is. The deeper the examination, the more trust you will have. We have no reason. When you study the Word of God and you see God in action throughout the Word, and then you see Him come to reveal Himself in person in Jesus Christ, and then you read about how Jesus dealt with people, carried Himself, etc. As you kick the tires, so to speak, and you look at who God is, there is no reason for us not to trust Him. When you dig a little deeper than just, you know, a cursory reading, but dig a little deeper and begin to see who He is, your faith will increase. And when your faith increases, your trust will increase. You'll be able to experience a greater depth of fellowship vertically with Him. I want to close with, and I really mean it this time, I want to close with a story. It's in all the Gospels, but I want to read Matthew's account of it particularly. It says, then He got into a boat and His disciples followed Him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. To which Jesus replied, what are you afraid of? Oh, you of little faith. Then He got up and He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calmed. It says, then the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? Now, the reason I'm ending with this account is somehow we have come to believe, I'm not sure why it's so, but somehow we've come to believe that if I'm following Jesus, I won't face any storms. Right? Somehow down in here, there's this thing where I should be exempt. if Jesus, the presence of Jesus, is right here in the midst of where I'm at, I shouldn't be facing any storms. This storm that's mentioned here, this word in the Greek is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's a word that it's the Greek word seismos. We get our word, I think they call them seismograph, am I in the neighborhood, where we measure earthquakes, right? It's only 3 times this word seismos is used in all the New Testament. Once right here to describe this storm that they're going through. Somehow out of nowhere, this thing it comes out of nowhere and it's shaking the boat. The other 2 times the seismos word is used is one at the death of Jesus, when the earth shook. And the 3rd time is at the resurrection of Jesus, when the earth shook again. In this moment, these disciples are not, you know, this isn't just a little nauseousness in their stomach. They are full on panic because they think they're going to drown. They think they're going to die. And where's Jesus? Where is he? He's asleep on the boat. Now, how is it we've got a violent storm shaking not only the boat, but more importantly, their lives at this moment? How is it that Jesus could be sleeping through this? Trust. Trust. His life was in the Father's hands. And what he's saying when he wakes up, and he's saying to these disciples, what are you afraid of? Are you going to have the kind of faith that requires trust that God will take care of you? I mean, I guess I think of it this way, and maybe it's kind of a morbid way of saying it, but I think it's what Paul wrote about in Corinthians when he was saying, if I'm absent from this body, I am present with God. What am I afraid of? And I end with that today. What are you afraid of? What are the fears that you carry that end up being trust inhibitors in your life? We sang earlier this morning, and I might say it sounded like you were pretty vocal about it in our song. We sang about trusting Him, whatever comes our way. I think what I'm trying to suggest between last week and this week is we have room. There's plenty of room for a greater depth of trust in all of our lives. And I just think in the times that we're living, where distrust is like the bread on the water out there for everybody to kind of lap up and eat till they have their full, I think you and I we must somehow not get caught up in all that. As the storm rages, as the waters come lapping over the sides of the boat, we must cultivate a trust that says, I know Jesus is in the boat. And if Jesus is in the boat, I have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. I want you to just kind of pull in for a second. Just carve out a spot there with between you and God. And I've asked Heidi if she would come and sing this song as a ministry moment to you about cultivating a greater trust in God, a greater trust vertically, a greater trust horizontally. Lord, as we sit here right now, we trust in these chairs to keep us from falling. Lord, how much greater, how much grander, how much more glorious are you than these chairs? And I'm praying that you would help each of us to truly entrust our lives to you. I know here today, Lord, there are some people who are going through a seismos moment in their life. Some have got some health things going on. Others, some marriage things going on. The shakings of life. But I ask that you would help us to trust your arms, to hold us, to carry us. Lord, we want to be some of the people who are the answer to that prayer that you prayed. Increase our faith. As the man once said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help us to trust you, I pray. In Jesus' name.